Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to continue in worship with me by turning to the book of Jude. Jude, and as you're finding Jude in your Bibles, let me welcome you to the second installment in a two-part message in our Jude series that I've entitled A Portrait of Apostates. And this morning, I kind of want to kick my sermon off a little differently. I want to begin with a game. It's called Spot the Difference. You ever play that game before? It's really quite simple. If you're hard of seeing, good luck. But the game is really simple. I'm just going to put two nearly identical pictures on the screen, all right? And I want to see if you can spot the 9 differences between the two. Are you ready? Let's see how perceptive you are this morning. 1, 2, 3, go, spot the difference. What do you see? Okay, so we got the sun rays. Okay, that's 1. Okay, you got the watermelon, 2. Someone said the spots, 3. Lemon, 4. Popsicle, 5. The hill, 6. The drink, 7. We already said the melon. The collar. There's 1 more. That's 8. There's a lemon missing on the drink. Good job. It was a team effort. Some of you are like, I don't see any of those things. All right, but I just wanted to test your eyes this morning. But good job. You spotted the difference. Well, I start with that because Jude here in our passage, he helps us spot the difference between true teachers of the gospel and false ones. He helps us see the differences between authentic Christians and fakes. Again, Jude, he writes his epistle to warn the church about spiritual spies or spiritual terrorists who stealthily creep inside the church with weapons of spiritual destruction. Now, these are Satan's missionaries whose motto is, if I can't get them from without, I'll just get them from within. Theologically, we refer to such persons as apostates, a word that means those who have fallen away. Now, here's a really simple definition. So if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down. Apostates are those who received the truth, rejected the truth, ridicule the truth, and eventually they will attempt to replace the truth. Okay, that's an apostate. It's someone who received the truth. They appear to be saved, but then they reveal their true colors and they outright reject the truth, which reveals they were never truly born again. And they don't just reject the truth, but then they go about ridiculing it. And eventually they will seek to replace the truth with heresy, and in doing so, they always plant seeds of doubt and dissent and division and disunity and disharmony. Now, that's why someone said apostates are like snakes in God's garden. And that's exactly, again, the danger that Jude warns us of. And so he sounds the alarm, and in verse 4, he calls all believers to contend earnestly for the faith, to keep battling for the pure doctrine of our common salvation against those snakes who would seek to undermine the gospel. But because false teachers often creep in unnoticed, the challenge comes in spotting them, in exposing them before they can inflict any harm. And that's exactly what Jude does right here in our text. He paints for us a portrait of the true face of the apostates. And from Jude's vivid portrait, we find 3 common characteristics of all apostates. And last week, we were in verses 7 through 11, And we focused on the first characteristic, and it was this. All apostates reject divine authority. It starts there. They don't have an issue with authority. They don't just resist God's authority over their life. They flat out reject it. And they set themselves up as their own authority. They assert their own personal autonomy, and they live as a law unto themselves. All right, so that's just one characteristic down, which means how many more to go? Two. Good job. I mean, you spotted the difference, and you did math this morning. Well done. All right, well, here's the final two. Let's start with this. All apostates, they will eventually resort to deliberate hypocrisy. Just give it time. Again, apostates, they creep into the church posing as Bible-believing Christians. They can be pastors, they can be deacons, they can be Sunday school teachers, they can be small group leaders, they can be youth sponsors, but they're just posers. They're pretenders. They're phony followers of Jesus Christ, and Judy helps expose their hypocrisy through five vivid illustrations from nature. Okay, so Judy points us to creation, and he reveals the true colors of these apostates. And the first illustration he gives is that of hidden reefs, hidden rocks. And notice this in verse 12. All right, all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. Let's get going. All right, Jude begins. He says, these. Okay, these, that refers to all apostates, past, present, future. So not just the apostates in Jude's day, but the many today. Okay, so these, they are spots in your love feasts. Okay, circle that word spots. In the Greek, it's really translated hidden rocks. The word picture is that of hidden reefs that kind of hide in the shallows. And what do hidden reefs do? They wreck what? They wreck ships. And just like hidden reefs, Jude says, these apostates embedded themselves under the surface in the love feasts of these early churches, hoping to tear into unsuspecting people with their lies and wickedness, shipwrecking their faith. So see, apostates, they're not just found in the pulpit. They often will hide themselves in fellowship events, Bible studies, small groups. Why? It's easy to hide there. Beware. Now, what are these love feasts? Well, love feasts were sort of like modern-day potlucks. You're like, amen, right? Potlucks, where church members would gather for a shared meal, and everyone would bring a dish to pass, no doubt something with noodles in it. All right, and after the feast, the best part of the meal was served, communion. The believers would enjoy a time remembering the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ together. Then after communion, the believers would spend some time singing and sharing testimonies and hearing from God's word. It was really a fellowship event. And Jude says these apostate teachers, they invaded these love feasts and they defiled them. They were sort of like the spots on the tablecloth. Instead of adding to the sanctity of the occasion, they detracted from it. In fact, these love feasts eventually became so corrupted and abused due to the defiling influence of these false teachers that it passed from the scene. In other words, they had to cancel them. No more potlucks. You're like, well, why? Well, Paul gives us insights into how these apostates defiled these feasts in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says there were many who made this feast all about them. They had to have the best seat in the house next to the buffet line. They had to always go first. Me, 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 me. Paul says these apostates, they would also show partiality. causing divisions and factions among the congregation. You see, much like a high school cafeteria, these apostates set up a cool table and a nerd table. But in their fellowship halls, it was a rich table and a poor table. In other words, they only would break bread with the upper class, the wealthy elites, the who's who in the church, while completely ignoring the lower class. In fact, Paul goes on to say that whenever they did share a meal with the poor, they wouldn't share their dish to pass. You can't have my tuna noodle casserole. No, you can have it. And if you thought that was bad, Paul also tells us that many of these apostates, they would come to these feasts with their stretchy pants on. And they would gorge themselves and drink themselves into drunken stupors. Remember, Jude says they turn the grace of our God into a license for sin, causing many weak Christians, new baby-born Christians, to stumble. Okay, so what was intended to be a feast of love and unity and remembrance where Christ was honored and exalted, these apostate teachers turned into a gluttonous orgy of pride and prejudice, selfishness and drunkenness, division and disharmony, where they honored and exalted only themselves. That's exactly what Jude says in the rest of verse 12. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving who? Only themselves. It's all about me. Now that word translated serving, it really means shepherding. Okay, so Jude is saying that these apostates, they weren't just church members, they were like church leaders. And instead of shepherding the flock and caring for the needs of the people, they only cared for themselves. Total hypocrites. They pretended to be full of love and concern for others, but they were egocentric and selfish. Their only interest was self-interest and self-gratification at the expense of everyone else. In other words, they used and abused people in order to get what they wanted, and when they got what they wanted, just like Hidden Reese, they left behind a wake of hurting people in their path. That's an apostate. They're Hidden Reefs. They're dangerous. They're selfish. But Jude's not done. Look at the next visual aid from creation, verse 12. These are also clouds without what? Rain. Carried about by the winds. Have you ever seen a waterless cloud? I think you have. But trust me, empty clouds are a great disappointment to every farmer who desperately need rain. As a kid growing up, during the winter, every day, I prayed for a snow day. Every day. And when the weatherman was like, hey, a storm's coming, and the storm clouds would roll in, and they would produce no snow, how did I feel? I was really, really disappointed, and I hated that weatherman. I'm like, liar. Right, but that's all apostates. Jude's like they're clouds without water. In other words, they appear to be full of the word of God, but they are empty and they are dry. They will promise much, but they deliver little. For example, they will promise liberty, but they enslave. This should sound familiar. They'll promise prosperity, but they really impoverish. They promise refreshment, but they always leave their followers parched. They will promise life, but their false gospel always brings death. And sure, they may have taken courses in public speaking and homiletics. They may have a PhD next to their name. They may be smooth talkers and operators. They may even draw a crowd, but they do not have the water of life. And so they're like empty clouds having nothing real to offer a thirsting soul. I mean, Jude's really given us a vivid picture, isn't he? They're like dangerous, selfish, hidden reefs. They're empty clouds that promise much but deliver little, and he's not done. Look at the next illustration, back to verse 12. They are like late autumn trees without what? Fruit. They're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. In Jude's day, a harvest time was late autumn. That was when every farmer could expect to see their vineyards full of grapes. But Jude says apostates are like a vineyard in late autumn with no what? No fruit. Have you ever heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding? Okay, when it comes to salvation, the proof is always in the fruit. In fact, Jesus stressed this point in his very first parable of the farmer and the seed. Remember that parable? A farmer sowed the seed of the gospel on four different soils. And Jesus says that the seed that fell on the hard soil, the shallow soil, the crowded soil, that seed did not bear any fruit. Saved individuals or unsaved? Unsaved. But then Jesus said the seed that fell on the good soil produced much fruit. Okay, saved or unsaved? Okay, so the proof is in the what again? Fruit. No fruit, no root. No fruit in your life, no root of salvation, no spiritual life. You are still dead in sin. You see, there are things that happen on the limbs of genuine Christians who are really connected to the life of the vine, Jesus Christ. You can't fake it. Either you have the fruit or you don't. And so the question you ought to be asking yourself this morning is, what's the fruit? All right, well, here's the fruit of the looms, or fruit on the limbs of every Christian. The Bible speaks of seven spiritual fruits. I'm just going to give you to them quickly. Okay, here they come. Number one is the fruit of winning souls to Christ. Number two, this is a big one, is the fruit of personal holiness. Number three is the fruit of financial giving. Of course, a pastor would throw that fruit in there, but it's in the Bible. Number four is the fruit of godly character. The Bible calls these the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Number five is the fruit of good works, service, ministry. Number six is the fruit of sacrificial worship. And number seven is the fruit of ongoing repentance. All right? So those are the fruits that will be growing increasingly more and more and more on the limbs of every genuine Christian. And Jude says there's a problem with these apostates. Their limbs are barren. It's harvest time, but there's no fruit on their limbs. And no matter how much of the Bible they may quote, the seed is not producing fruit in their own lives or through their ministries. Why? They have no spiritual roots. Jude says they're twice dead, pulled up by the what? Roots. In other words, they're just dead at the very core. Being fruitless and rootless, dead top to bottom, apostates show no fruit of regeneration, no fruit of character. They have no fruit for King Jesus. What about you? How are your limbs this morning? Do you see these fruits growing on your limbs? Not perfectly, but increasingly more and more and more. If your limbs are barren, if there's no fruit at all, you better check your faith, because you may not have been rooted in Christ. You may not be saved. The proof is in the fruit. Well, Jude's not done with his visual aids from creation. He's got a few more up his sleeves. Look at verse 13. I like this one. Jude says, these are like raging waves of the what? Sea. Now here's the illustration. Foaming up their own shame or filth. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good day at the beach. Anybody like the beach? Okay. I wish I was there today, right? I enjoy being in I enjoy being on the ocean. I even enjoy just sitting by the water. However, I don't want to be anywhere near the ocean in a storm. Why? Because there is great power in those waves. Just ask Gilligan, right? But have you ever walked along the beach the morning after a storm? What do you see littered all over the seashore? You see garbage, debris, mud, muck, dirt, mire. How did it get there? What washed it up? The waves. And Jude says that's exactly what every apostate produces. With their empty talk and self-serving activity, they're like foaming waves of the sea washing up their mud and muck of impurity onto the otherwise pleasant beaches of the church. Someone once said this, apostates crash like waves and all they do is stir up more and more and more moral filth. Ouch. You see, here's the deal. Immorality is a close companion of virtually all false teaching. Okay? Our creed and conduct are inseparable. Belief and behavior are twins that are virtually impossible to separate. And just like the swelling waves of the sea, false teachers make a lot of noise with great swelling sounding words. They sound spiritual. They are smooth talkers. But they do not have a lifestyle to back it up. Sure, they may tour and fill arenas. They can get on television and write books. They can blog and gain a following. But none of that proves their genuine faith. Jude says, watch their lives. Time will tell. Soon their disgraceful attitudes and actions like waves will just wash up all forms of heresy and deception, immorality and irreverence, sin and filth. Just set your timer. They're like wild waves that foam up their own shame. Well, Jude points us to nature one more time. Look at the rest of verse 13. Jude says, these are like wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's terrifying. Now understand, Jude, he's not talking about fixed stars, planets, or comets because they all have definite positions and orbits. See, Jude is talking about meteors, falling stars, or shooting stars that suddenly appear and then vanish into the darkness, never to be seen again. Okay, have you ever seen a shooting star? Really? Honestly, you've seen one? Now, how about you? Every time I see a shooting star, I'll say to my wife or my kids or whoever's with me, look, 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 a shooting star. And by the time they look up, it's what? Liar. Right? What a perfect visual illustration of all apostates. Like shooting stars, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. They burn bright for a night, and then they vanish into the midnight darkness, never to be seen or heard from again. When I was in Bible school, I began to listen to sermons. Of course, back then, you could only listen to sermons on tape. You're like, tape? CD, or on the radio. And I would listen to preachers who were popular in the present, but also famous preachers from the past. And what I've noticed is that many who appeared at the time to be pulpit beacons, they turned out to really be fallen stars. It's sad to hear their stories or to read their biographies, to see how the mighty have fallen. But I also noticed that for the most part, those preachers who have been true to the Word of God, who follow God's word as their authority for life and practice, for the most part, they're still ministering today as light shining in the darkness while those preachers of false doctrine, they have fallen into oblivion. They're like stars, shooting stars. You know, stars, they're mentioned frequently in Scripture. In fact, our Lord Jesus is compared to a star in the book of Revelation. And as Christians, we're commanded to shine as stars in this dark world. But here's the deal, okay? Only fixed stars can be depended on to guide travelers through the darkness. Wandering stars can only lead them astray, and that is every apostate teacher. Because they wander about, they show no consistency, no reliability. They promise spiritual light, but they are aimless and erratic and destined for God's condemnation, which Jude describes as the blackness of darkness reserved forever. What's that describing? It's hell. You see, they may fool men, but they do not fool God. But be warned. Beware of following a shooting star. It can very well lead you into the eternal darkness. You see, they're total hypocrites. They appear to be like loving and caring shepherds, but really they're hidden reefs, self-serving me monsters who use and abuse people for their own gain. They appear to be true teachers. Their messages could be popular. They fill seats, stadiums. But really, they're just empty clouds. They do not have the water of life. They disappoint a lot of farmers, hearers. They appear to be spiritual. They look good on the outside. They seem to have it all together. But Jude says they're really just dead trees, fruitless and rootless. They're really wild waves. Just give it time. They'll just wash up more and more moral filth. They'll show their true colors. They appear to be worth following. And sometimes they can gain a mass following, but really they're just flickering flames in the darkness who lead into the darkness of destruction any who count on them for direction. Here's my question. With such terrible character, in such a horrible destiny, why would anyone attach themselves to teachers like this? Like, why would anyone follow such deceivers? The answer? They're masters of deception. But Jude says you can spot them. You can tell the difference. Just keep your eyes, your ears open, because all false teachers, all apostates will eventually resort to deliberate hypocrisy. They will show their true colors. It's just a matter of time. All right, so three characteristics that all apostates have in common. Okay, so we have two down, which means how many more? Man, you are on it this morning. Here it is. Oh, I just had all these really cool pictures in here. I totally forgot. Man, I really blew it. Jude was pretty descriptive enough, wasn't he? Well, here's the last common characteristic. They receive their due penalty. This is pretty serious. Look at verse 14. Jude says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." To execute what? Judgment on who? All. To convict all who are what? Ungodly among them. Of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And now Jude gives us a little glimpse of what that looks like. Verse 16, "These are grumblers and complainers." Okay? Chronic complainers. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain an advantage. In verse 4, Jude says the condemnation of these apostate teachers was marked out or written about long ago. And now here in verse 14, Jude shows us that this marking out goes all the way back to a man named Enoch. Do you know about Enoch? Enoch has quite the testimony. Enoch's our big brother in Christ. We're going to see him in heaven someday. But all we know about Enoch, it's found in the book of Genesis 5, and Hebrews 11, and right here in Jude. And Scripture tells us that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. In other words, he was Adam's great, 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 great grandson. And in a society that was rapidly being polluted and destroyed by sin, that should sound familiar, Enoch walked with God and kept his life clean only by the grace of God. In fact, Genesis chapter 5 gives this testimony of Enoch. It said, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not there, for God took him. Where did Enoch go? God brought him to heaven. Enoch never experienced death. He was just taken away. Hebrews 11:5 says he did not experience death. He was taken away. He was approved as one who pleased God. That's a little picture of the rapture of the church. Scripture also tells us that Enoch was a prophet, and he prophesied judgment. Okay, so not a popular preacher in his day. Now, Bible scholars tell us that this quotation that Jude uses here is from another apocryphal book called the Book of Enoch. Okay, now again, the fact that Jude quoted from this non-biblical book does not mean the Book of Enoch is inspired, any more than Paul's quotations from the Greek poets put God's seal of approval on everything they wrote. Okay, so the Book of Enoch is not part of the Old Testament canon. It's not inspired by God. They're not God's words. Okay? However, Enoch's prophecy aligns with the minor prophets' foretelling of a final day of judgment. Okay, so what Enoch is saying is true. And the Holy Spirit then led Jude to use this quotation and to make it part of the inspired scriptures. All right? And when Enoch originally gave this message of judgment, he was referring to the coming judgment of, do you know, the flood. Remember the flood? Noah built an arky. Remember that? Well, for many, many years before, Enoch was prophesying judgment is coming, and he was mocked and laughed and scoffed at. Again, he lived in a very ungodly age, and it seemed that sinners were getting away with their evil deeds. But Enoch made it clear that judgment was coming and that the ungodly would get what was coming to them. However, the final application of his prophecy is to the world in end times. You see, Enoch was looking not only to a near day of judgment, the worldwide flood, but he was also looking farther ahead to a future and final day of judgment, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The very same judgment that many false teachers and apostates in Jude's day all mocked. They argued that Jesus Christ would never come. They all said that Jesus was just a ghost, a phantom. He was never man, so he's not coming. They would all say, God would never send judgment. Our God's a God of love, not a wrath. He's a God of grace, not judgment. And so they all laughed at such an idea. But listen, their very attitude was the very proof that the Word of God is true. You see, Jesus, his apostles, as well as the prophets, all said that many scoffers and mockers would appear in the last days. And here they are, right on cue, laughing and mocking and ridiculing a day of judgment. And what's amazing is Enoch gave his prophecy thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet God is still graciously, patiently giving more and more time for sinners like you and me to turn from our sin and to embrace Jesus Christ by faith to be saved. Peter says it best, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some say. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Okay, so yes, God is patient, but listen, his patience will run out. So don't be deceived. Judgment is coming. And what does Enoch's prophecy say about this coming judgment? Three things, three truths, three whatever. These are all free, okay? Here's the first truth. Enoch tells us it will be a personal judgment. Enoch says the Lord himself will come and judge the world. He will not send a famine or a flood, nor will he assign the task to an angel. He himself will come. That shows the seriousness of this event and also its finality. Okay, the next time Jesus comes, that's the last time he comes. And though this judgment is personal, okay, our Lord will not judge alone. Jude says that the saints of God will be with him. Do you see that there in verse 14? The word saints there, it means holy ones, and it refers to both God's holy angels and his glorified saints. Numerous of times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is pictured as coming with his angels. However, we know from Revelation 19:14, Colossians 3:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, that the people of God will also accompany the Lord when he returns to earth to defeat his enemies and establish his righteous kingdom. You know, from the very beginning of time, the people of God have suffered at the hands of the ungodly. As I like to say, there have always been Cains persecuting Abels. But one day the tables will be turned. One day Christ will come with an entourage of angelic warriors and a parade of glorified saints to make war against the ungodly and will vanquish them. And none will escape. And that's the second thing, the second truth that Enoch teaches us about this judgment. It will be universal. Enoch says the Lord will execute judgment upon all. All right, so just as the flood destroyed all who were outside the ark, just as the fire and brimstone destroyed all in Sodom and Gomorrah, so the last judgment will encompass all the ungodly. None will escape. That word ungodly, Enoch uses it how many times? Four. So it's an important word. And it refers to those who live without reverence and respect for God. And get this, that is the first descriptor that Jude uses of all apostates. In verse 4, he says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. They are ungodly men and women. And we've seen so far throughout this series how ungodly they truly are. How they walk in an ungodly manner with evil deeds. Jude says they defile the flesh. They turn the grace of God into a license for sin. In verse 16, Jude says they walk according to their own what? Lusts. We also have seen firsthand how they think in ungodly ways. Jude says they think like brute beasts or irrational animals. They just follow after their own cravings. We've seen firsthand how they talk with ungodly and harsh words. Jude says they blaspheme the Lord. Verse 16, he says they constantly grumble and complain. They lie, they deceive with great swelling words. They're experts at flattery. In other words, they're really good at finding itching ears and telling people what they want to hear and what makes them feel good. Why? To draw a crowd, to make a buck. So I'm not going to talk about sin and death and hell and judgment or God's wrath, but I'm going to focus on you, me, self-help, self-love. They're empty clouds. Masters of manipulation, they empty the pockets of others and they fill their own. So notice, in their works, wisdom, and words, they all condemn themselves. And Enoch says, no evil action, thought, or word will go unpunished. Finally, this judgment will be just. It will be fair. Enoch says God will convict them of their sins, declare them guilty, pass sentence on them, and then execute the punishment. In other words, there will be a judge, Jesus Christ, but no jury. There'll be prosecution, but no defense, for every mouth will be stopped. There will be a sentence, but no appeal, no retrial, for there can be no higher court than God's final judgment, and the entire procedure will be just, for the righteous Son of God will be in charge. So listen, every apostate and all those who are ungodly like them, none of them will be wandering around hell wondering why they're there or how they got there. They will know. But sadly, there are many liberal pastors and teachers and thinkers who talk about a softer view of God. A God whose vengeance and condemnation have slowly evaporated and disappeared. They'll say, God is a God of love, but no wrath. Clearly, they've not read the book of Jude or the Bible. Because Jude, our Lord Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, all proclaimed that judgment, hell, is a reality. In fact, the Bible speaks of hell just as much as heaven. So don't be deceived. Hell is a reality. Hell is eternal. It's, as the Bible says, a place of suffering and sadness and separation. In fact, so terrible is its reality that Jesus said in Matthew 5, it would be better to enter the kingdom with only one eye or one hand than to have your whole body cast into hell. Hell is terrible. It is forever. And you should not wish it on your worst enemy. Yet we say it so flippantly. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels and cronies. And Jude backs this up in verse 6. However, Jude also affirms, as well as Enoch, that every unrepentant, unbelieving, rebellious, immoral person will also find their destiny in this place. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end with Enoch's prophecy? Aren't you thankful for the gospel? See, there is hope. There is a way of escape. But listen, there's only one way. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the ark. You can only enter by faith through him. See, here's where the gospel comes in. God, out of love for us, sent his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be our substitute. Jesus, who knew no sin, he willingly came, he took on flesh, he took our sin, he died our death, he suffered the full weight of God's wrath in our place on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven and receive eternal life. But again, you must bow your knee. You must turn from your sin and all attempts to get to God on your own, that's sin. Turn from that, and you must fall on God's grace in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Jesus says it so simply. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever what? Believes in him will not what? That's judgment. That's hell. But they'll have everlasting life, that's salvation, that's heaven. But please notice, Jesus adds nothing else to the equation. He doesn't say, you must believe in me, plus you got to be baptized. Or believe in me, and plus you got to attend Mass. You got to believe in me, and hopefully your loved ones pray out of purgatory. Or you got to believe in me, plus you still got to earn your way through some good works. Is that what Jesus says? Just believe. Listen, the blood of Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But the blood of Jesus plus nothing else equals everything. Okay, so don't be deceived. Judgment is coming, and faith in Jesus is the only way to be ready. So the question is, are you? Again, earlier I asked, are there fruit on your limbs? No fruit, no root. You're still under the wrath of God. The safest place from the wrath of God is in God himself. Turn to Christ. The old hymn says it best. Are you ready for the judgment? It's coming by and by when the trumpet shall sound and will call you the bar of God on high. And the hour no mortal knoweth, even the angels may not know. Are you ready for the judgment? You will reap whatever you sow. Jesus is coming. Christ is coming with the angels in the air. Are you ready for the judgment, or will it fill you with despair? Here's my favorite verse. God provides a free salvation. He so loved the world he gave. Christ his only son beloved, those astray and lost to save. Listen to this. There's no way but his. Believe it and accept the place he gives. Are you ready for judgment? Everyone who trusts in him lives. Amen? Well, Jude's portrait is complete. With more vivid descriptors and a few illustrations from nature, he kind of puts the finishing touches on his sketch for us. And what do we see? Well, we see that all apostates reject divine authority. And in the end, and in time, they will resort to deliberate hypocrisy and receive their due penalty. See, that's how you can spot the difference between a true teacher and a false one, an authentic follower of Jesus and a phony. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time and your word. God, thank you for your patience, how you are long-suffering, how, God, we do not get what we deserve right away. But God, you give us time to respond to your warnings, which is, God, that's your grace. So God, you warned us once again that judgment is coming. And God, if we flee to the ark that is Christ, if we hide ourselves in him, if we die to ourselves, turn from our life of sin that only leads to destruction, we believe in Christ and surrender our lives to him, we will be saved. And so, Father, is anyone here who's not done that, may today be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who have, Father, may we contend for the purity of the gospel. May we fight for the faith. God, may we be lights in this dark world, fixed stars. That, God, we would point people to Jesus Christ, that we would proclaim the good news of the gospel until we see him face to face. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.